Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. Whether you're Catholic or not, 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Father John Trigilio. You know Father from his appearances on EWTN, on Web of Faith, and Web of Faith 2.0, among many other things. He's the author of a whole bunch of, well, we've talked about this before, books for dummies, Catholicism for Dummies, Women in the Bible for Dummies, John Paul II for Dummies, Saints for Dummies, the Everything Bible book, and the Catholic and the Catholicism Answer book. There's a whole bunch more we could say, but let's just welcome him. Hi, Father.
Hello.
Thanks for being with us on the fancy Skype and all that. And now I can't see at the moment because I have a little small technical problem, but we can get you on the TV show now with this. And
well, now I can scare people with my image.
So are you ready to take calls? Because people have a ton of them today. We got a whole bunch of stuff.
Yeah, I just want people to keep us in their prayers because I'm taking some seminarians to Italy tomorrow. We're going to visit the shrine of Padre Pio, and we're going to go to Lanciano and Loreto, and then finally to Rome.
How wonderful. How many are going?
We have about 18 people going, and I had a couple of nice benefactors who, through Catholic Answers, provided a scholarship. And if anybody's still interested, we can still use a little bit more loot to help pay for their travels.
And they can get in touch with you at the seminary there, or should I
– Yes.
You want to give them an email?
Yeah, email is fine at trigilio@msmary.edu.
Trigilio@msmary.edu. I remember we talked about this. I'm glad some folks stepped up to help. But now we're raising money for me to go to Rome.
All right.
No, I'm just kidding. What a wonderful thing, though, to go. Padre Pio, such a great example for all of us, but I imagine especially for priests.
Oh, absolutely. I wouldn't be a priest today if it wasn't for Padre Pio. Father Levis and of happy memory, and Monsignor Gannon, a good friend of mine from Erie, both encouraged me to pray to Padre Pio. And when I was in dire straits through many of the seminaries I was in, he got me ordained. So I owe him big time.
Hey, well, that turned out well for all of us. But the thing, maybe our listeners don't know, or some folks don't know, especially I would say if you're listening right now and you think there are no miracles in this world, in Lanciano, they might be surprised.
Oh, yeah. That's one of the Eucharistic miracles where a priest who was doubting the real presence after he consecrated the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, the Blessed Sacrament actually turned into human flesh and blood. And to this day, when you go there, you can see a little vial of the blood and also the host that turned into flesh. And it's been preserved. It's over 500 years old.
It always amazes me that you can just go there and see that. And I don't know. I never see that on the nightly news, but it would be good to share that message.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Let people know that miracles are not just dreams, and they're not just from the olden days to even today. You can find the miraculous. Lots of calls, Father, shall we?
Okay, let's go.
All right. Al in Marcellus, New York, watching on YouTube Live. You are first up with Father John Trigilio today. Your question, Al.
Yes. my question is, did the people of Israel believe in an afterlife or – maybe a better way to word it, did they have a concept of an afterlife?
Okay, that's a good question. And I know lots of times when people are asking themselves, what was the main difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Here's a little trick I learned when I was in the seminary, and that's going back 40-some years now. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not, and that's why they were sad, you see. But it works.
It does. That helps you remember, huh?
It works because the Sadducees did not believe. That's why they were always trying to trip up Jesus. And, you know, there's that one conundrum they try to give him, like this woman marries a guy and doesn't produce any children. He dies, and then she goes through seven of the brothers. And then at the end of time, the resurrection, which they don't believe in, whose wife will she be? Well, they pose it as a false question because they don't believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees did not believe there was life after death. But the Pharisees and some other Jews believed that there was a life after death. What happened with the Sadducees is they just believed you just stopped existing. And it was not a tenet that you had depended on which branch of Judaism you belonged to, whether you believed there was life after death or not.
Thank you very, very much for that question, Al. Thanks for getting us started. Let us go now to Bill in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Bill, your question for Father John Trigilio.
Hello, Father. Hello, Si. This is Bill here.
Hi, Bill.
First time calling in here ever. But I was out in California here this last week, and some different stuff going on in church. I had a question about the tabernacle and the sanctuary. I talked to the priest a little bit about it afterwards. You know, I couldn't mm-hmm. find the tabernacle at first, and I asked him afterwards where it was at.
Mm-hmm.
He had the choir up,
GPS.
The choir up in the sanctuary, and you know, a lot of applause after the homily. And I've heard a few talks, you know, on your Catholic Answers, and you know, I talked to the priest about it a little bit afterwards, and he said, oh, you didn't like our music. I said, no, I was just wondering where the tabernacle was, and I thought the sanctuary wasn't for that, and maybe I'm wrong. And I kind of had a question on whether or not I was wrong on that when I talked to him.
Well, before I let Father Trigilio answer that, I am shocked to hear that here in California you found anything in a Catholic church. I tease that about California, but that's because we have a lot of churches built in the 70s and 80s here. That's the it's not because we're flakier than other places. Oh,
okay.
I hear the silence there, Father.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so what about Bill's concern? We couldn't find the tabernacle.
Well, you know, whatever transpired in the past, and of course, in the 70s and 80s, there was a big push to build these new structures. I call them spiritual pizza huts. They look like, you know, you're going to a restaurant. Some of them, God forbid, even look like a rest stop on the turnpike. They don't look like houses of worship. But regardless of how they're designed in the past, the new documents, particularly when the revised third edition of the Roman Missal, makes it clear that in the sanctuary, the tabernacle should be centrally located, should be prominent. There was a period where they were trying to put it in a different place. And this was originally, after the Second Vatican Council, meant to go in places that were lots of traffic, where there was a lot of people. Like when you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, there's a lot of people walking around, or at the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in D.C. So they have a separate Eucharistic chapel that's part of the actual church, but because you've got people walking around all day long, in most parishes you don't have buses of people getting off looking around as tourists. So in the average parish, the tabernacle should be in the center so that people could see it, so they can make a private prayer and worship before and after Mass, and even during the Mass, to remind us that, you know, the Blessed Sacrament that's in the tabernacle comes from the sacrifice that will be on the altar. Now, unfortunately, some of these places have not updated themselves, so to speak, in moving the tabernacle where it belongs. And I know this gentleman is probably consternated, like a lot of us. You feel like Fulton Sheen once said, you're like Mary Magdalene. You go to the church and you say, where have they put my Lord? You have to hunt and look for it. Now, the thing about the tabernacle light being out, it should always be lit when the Blessed Sacrament is present. Now, if there's some event going on where there's a secular choir or orchestra playing or performing and they use the sanctuary, which I personally don't like, but it's allowed, then the Blessed Sacrament should be taken out of the tabernacle, left open, and the tabernacle candle extinguished so that people know that Jesus is not present in the tabernacle. But if he is there, it's not appropriate to have a band or orchestra or any type of dancing or whatever else you want to say goes on in there.
Okay, Bill?
Yeah, that answers my question fairly well. I didn't know if it was mostly me coming from small town Nebraska or what the deal was, but it was, you know, it was a, you know, fairly, you know, older church. I think it was St. Monica's is what it was, and Santa Monica there. But anyways, thank you for your...
I think I've been to that church. All right. Thank you very much, Bill. Yeah, Father, I had the same problem where I realized not long ago I had walked into a Catholic church and I couldn't find the tabernacle or the light or anything. So I genuflected just on the notion that it's got to be up there somewhere. I don't know.
Just in case. Just in case.
Was that right or wrong? Like,
well, I would say if you're not sure,
yeah,
you can't see it, you should always bow to the altar and to the crucifix.
Oh, okay. All right.
But if you're not, you should only genuflect
when you know.
Are morally certain. Yeah, you're genuflecting to someone and not just in case.
Okay. All right. I am properly chastised and corrected then, Father. Thank you very, very much for that. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour, and it is open forum. Any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Before we head back and take calls with Father John Trigilio, I just want to remind you we have a wonderful podcast here at Catholic Answers. It's called Clumsy Theosis, and if you haven't I don't know if you sign up or – oh, subscribe. That's the word. If you haven't subscribed yet, you can subscribe to Clumsy Theosis everywhere that the best podcasts are available. Everywhere the best podcasts are available. And the person who does it is Rochelle Lucero, who is now sitting right next to me. Am I correct about all that? Yes, I'm so proud of you.
Yes.
I said subscription.
You said subscribe. Yeah. You said you can get it where all the good podcasts are found.
Yeah, and you've been talking about interesting things on Clumsy Theosis.
Yeah,
no, I just forgot the one I was going to ask you about. What's up? What's the latest? What's the
newest
one?
The latest one is called The Genesis of the Gospel of John.
Oh, yes, right.
Genesis of the Gospel of John.
Which is clever because John kind of mirrors Genesis at the beginning of the Gospel. Yeah, fair enough. So remind people again what theosis is because it's only the most important thing that will ever happen to you.
Yes, theosis, it's an ancient word. It's in Greek. It's, you know, goes back, like the church fathers talk about it, but it goes back even further to the time of the apostles where they're talking about partaking of the divine nature of God. And so basically theosis is living out a life in the glory of God, so becoming God-like.
Yeah.
And you might call that becoming a saint or becoming holy.
Yeah.
But we're all called to it, and all Catholics throughout time have had this as their aim.
I call it participating in the divine nature because that for some reason that one's clear to me of all the things that you can say, and that comes from the second letter of Peter, of course.
Yep.
And so it's a your podcast is a little different.
A little bit. Yeah.
It's got all the intellectual heft there of your master's degree in theology and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But it can be much more personal, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It has a more affective side to it, like practical help for growing towards participation in the divine life.
Yes. And I found, like, going to grad school, I went to Franciscan University of Steubenville, and
That place.
Yeah, that university, they're so good about teaching the faith in the classroom, but then also teaching you how to live it. And I couldn't explain to you the formula in which they use to do that, but that's kind of what I'm trying to do just by making, okay, we're going to talk about something in the church, and then now we're going to make it applicable. Like, what do you need? Like, why is it important that you know this? You know, you're not going to have a quiz or an exam or anything, right? But it's important because you need to live it out. And this is how you, you know, you would live out these, you know, different things that I'm going to talk about.
All right. Tell them again where they can get Clumsy Theosis.
Clumsy Theosis is available where all good podcasts are found. So that would include iTunes, Google Play Music, Spotify, you name it. We're pretty much on everyone. If we're not, contact me on Instagram at Clumsy Theosis and tell me which one we're not on so I can try to get us on there.
Thanks, Rochelle. You are one of my top five favorite podcasters.
How many do you listen to, Si?
I didn't want to get into that. Thanks, Rochelle.
You're welcome.
Father Trigilio.
Yes.
Thanks for letting me have a minute to talk to Rochelle about the podcast. You ready? Shall we go back to calls?
Yes. Uh-huh.
All right. Jeff in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You are up next, Jeff. Your question for Father.
Hey, I wanted to say I'm a few weeks ago, I heard you guys, you were talking about the program Exodus 90, and that intrigued me, and I'm now participating in that program.
Hey, good for you. You're tough.
So, well, glory be to God.
Wait, let me just ask Father Trigilio, do you know about this Exodus 90? It's a thing for men.
Yes.
Oh, you know about it.
We have some of the men here at the seminary who are on that program.
Oh, yeah. Okay, good. All right. So, sorry, Jeff, that I interrupted you. I call it P90 Exodus, but it's called Exodus 90.
Right. So, anyway, within the last couple of days, as we're going through the book, you know, we just got past the Red Sea where God killed Pharaoh and all of his soldiers and chariots and all that stuff. And so I was I'd never thought about it before, but I'm wondering if there's anything in church records or historically or anything, what happened in Egypt after that? Pharaoh obviously didn't go back. If he died, did anyone take over?
All right. So Pharaoh drowns with a whole bunch of his soldiers. So what happens?
Well, first of all, we're not sure Pharaoh drowned because most scholars believed it was only his army that went, because in the scriptures mentioned that Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's chariots, but never Pharaoh himself. And even if you remember in the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, with Yul Brynner played the Pharaoh and Charlton Heston was Moses, he stood at the top of the mount and watched because he thought it wasn't worthy of a Pharaoh to slaughter beef, as he said. So scripture scholars believe that he probably did not die, but his armies were wiped out. And when you look through the different scripture passages in the Old Testament, whether it's in the Psalms or Exodus, it talks about, you know, Pharaohs with the apostrophe, meaning in the possessive or genitive case, that it was his army, his chariots, his soldiers, but not Pharaoh himself. And because obviously his son died with the last plague of Egypt, and he was the only heir to the throne. And it would have been significant that the Hebrews would have remembered and mentioned him by name that he died. So the fact that he's just called Pharaoh. Now, who it was, some scholars believe it was Amenhotep II. In the movie, they mentioned the name Ramses, but we do know it was a pharaoh. He did not die. He probably went back to Egypt, and that's how the lineage kept going then.
Okay, Jeff, that makes sense to you?
So the civilization didn't end and change and anything like that. They just kept going then.
That's right, because, you know, again, the scriptures say that the horses of Pharaoh, the chariots of Pharaoh, the soldiers of Pharaoh, but not Pharaoh himself. So he goes back, Egyptian culture and society remains exactly the same as it was, and it just kept on going without the Hebrews, and they obviously went on to the promised land.
Jeff, thank you very, very much. Let's go to Kyle now in LaGrange, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kyle, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father John Trigilio.
Yes. Hi. My question, I guess, involves communion and absolution of sins, I guess. My understanding is when we say the penitential rite during Mass, that that absolves us of venial sin, and that reception of communion helps absolve us of venial sin. I'm also wondering, during the Eucharistic prayers, when the congregation says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, I only say the word, my soul shall be healed. And also when the priest washes his hands and says, Lord, wash me of all iniquity, cleanse me of all sin. Is there action there? Does that also cleanse us of sin? And I'm guessing not mortal sin, otherwise a priest couldn't commit sacrilege by receiving communion with mortal sin. So I just wanted some explanation, I guess, on that. You know, why do we have so many different ways? Yeah.
Yep. All right. Thanks, Kyle.
Okay. Well, that's a fair enough question. Liturgically speaking, when we do the confiteor or any of the penitential options of the penitential rite, it is true we are remitted of our venial sins, but most importantly, because of going to Mass and particularly through the reception of Holy Communion, we are saying out loud, I confess, to corporately as ecclesial body to say, yes, I have sinned, but as a member of the body of Christ. It's not meant to be a replacement or substitute for the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, what we call also confession. That remits venial sin and, of course, mortal sin. Going to Mass will not remit any mortal sin, as this man correctly points out. And a priest would commit sacrilege. It's still a valid Mass. It's absolutely positively a valid Mass, even if the priest is in mortal sin. He commits the sin of sacrilege, however, by celebrating a Mass unworthily. But the liturgical expressions of sorrow and repentance are primarily there. It's secondarily that your venial sins are remitted. Primarily, it's to express as a body of Christ, because we're not just individuals, we're members of the mystical body. So as the one body, we say, yes, we have sinned individually, but as members. The church herself doesn't sin, but her members can. And so we're saying that. And then the ancient church, you know, before you had private confession, that was a practice in many places, that people would make public confessions, which, thank goodness, we adopted that, because I know I'd be the first one to be a little nervous about that one myself.
But who wants to hear that too? Like, I mean, I know, Father, that's you signed up for that, to hear other people's sins, but I wouldn't want to be there for public confession. I don't want to hear all that.
Yeah, and in the ancient times, the reason why it was common too was because the big sin obviously was when you renounced the faith. When the Romans came and you said, I don't believe in Jesus, I'm not a Christian, I don't belong to the church, you know, okay, the apostasy, the denial of the faith was such a horrible sin. And of course, everybody in town knew it. And so people knew your public sin to begin with. And that's why publicly you weren't saying anything that not many people didn't already know. But it was thanks to the Irish monks that really the practice of private auricular confession spread throughout the world.
Kyle, thanks very, very much. The Irish keeping secrets, huh? It's interesting. I wouldn't have known that from any of my Irish relatives. Anonymous in New York, listening on the Station of the Cross, you are up next. Your question for Father.
Hello. I just wanted to thank you for your show. My wife and I are Lutheran, and we listen to Open Forum every Tuesday and Thursday night. My question is, my wife and I have been struggling ever since I retired 9 years ago, working on our relationship, because she's a nurse, and she works like 70 or 80 hours a week.
Whoa!
But I've been praying about. Well, she saves lives, you know.
Yeah.
But I've been praying about it, and I've been praying about it. And last night she came home early. She said she came home early to be with me, and it was like a night I've like when we were first dating or first married, like 30 years ago. And actually, on May 14th, we're celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary. And I'm just wondering, what can I do to like? Do I continue to pray? I mean, how can I keep this going?
Ah.
Whoa.
Well,
yes.
Go ahead.
Well, I say congratulations. I'm happy for you and your wife. And my mom was a head nurse of a trauma center, and she was a nurse for over 40 years of her life. So I know how much, you know, they love their work and what great work they do. And I know there were many times she came home late because of what was going on at the hospital. So I know, you know, what your wife, all the good that she does and what she obviously means to you. And God bless you as a married couple. We certainly recognize your marriage as being, a wonderful, blessed thing in the eyes of God. So I would say, yes, one of the nice things, try to pray together every day. It's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. And so, you know, go to church together, pray together every day, and maybe even spend some time going when you can find the time to do some spiritual things. I go on, I know even as a Lutheran, there's places you can go visit of religious significance that you can find. They'll bring you together spiritually, and reading the Bible every day is helpful.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour. He made the time for us before he takes a bunch of seminarians on pilgrimage over to visit Padre Pio and Lanciano and Roma and
Loreto.
Yeah. So thanks for actually, I know you, I mean, day before a trip, I appreciate you taking the time with us. Now, our caller, Anonymous from New York, you were kind of wrapping up your answer to him as we went to break. So I just want to go back to him. See if that was a helpful answer or if he's got any more questions for you, Father. Anonymous, your wife works up to 70 hours a week. You want your marriage to work, and so you've been praying for it. But you wanted to know what else you should do. How did you find Father's answer, and did you have a follow-up question?
Well, I found his answer very helpful. What I'm wondering is, I mean, I've been in social situations where, you know, where I haven't been with other women, but, you know, they look pretty good, but I don't do anything about it, which I listened to your show on Tuesday night, and I heard that was not a sin.
Oh.
And I was just wondering.
Well, that depends
how
far all that goes, I guess. But it does sound, Father, to me, as a layman, that maybe Anonymous and his wife need more time together.
Oh, I would say that's the case no matter who you are, how long you've been married, spending time together, quality time, is always important. And obviously, you know, people change over time. They look different. They act a little different. But you married the whole person. She married you, the whole person. And, you know, those wonderful vows that people pronounce, for better, for worse, rich or poor, until death do us part, they're more than just words. They mean something. And remember, the whole image in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is nuptial. In the Old Testament, it's the relationship between God and his chosen people. I will be your God, you will be my people. It's a marriage relationship. That's why God was so envious and jealous when Israelites went to false worship. They were being unfaithful. And then in the New Testament, it's Jesus and his bride, the church. So the Bible is basically a book about marriage, a spiritual marriage. And therefore, the marriage that people live today, like this gentleman and his wife, they are to mirror, especially in Christian marriage, to mirror the life of Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And so when people see a married couple, especially a Christian married couple, they are to see the love of Christ for his church in them, in not necessarily in an ecclesial sense that, you know, they look like little churches with little steeples on their head, but that they're willing to die for each other, just like Jesus was willing to die for us, and that sacrificial love. And remember, I would encourage this man, even though he's not Catholic, read Pope Benedict's encyclical letter, God is Love, okay?
Caritas.
Deus Caritas Est, okay? Right. It's a wonderful exposition on the two aspects of love, the oblative aspect and also the possessive aspect in a good sense. It's scriptural, it's very philosophical, but it's not heavy theology, but it's wonderful. And I would say it'd be a great thing to read together as a couple. And, you know, Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, is by Pope Benedict the 16th. I think that will be a great help to you spiritually as well as romantically.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much. You can always find papal encyclicals online. They're all online. You just put in Pope Benedict and either Caritas or encyclical on love, or it'll find it for you. Again, thank you very, very much for that call. Let's go to Rasa in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Rasa, your question for Father John Trigilio.
Hi, Father. I wanted to ask you about devotion to the Holy Face of Manapelo. The journalist Paul Bade, he writes about rediscovery of the true face of Jesus.
So the veil, are you familiar with the veil of Manapelo?
I heard about it. It's supposed to be an image of Jesus. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head where it's particularly located. It's supposed to be the actual veil of Veronica, Veronica in the gospel wiped the face of Jesus, and then his divine image was put on there. I know Pope Benedict, I think, was the first pope to go visit it in over a couple hundred years. It's in Italy, of course. all the good relics are over there. But you don't have to believe in it as a matter of faith. Okay, just like the apparitions of Our Lady, they're not considered a divine revelation, that if you don't believe it, you're not Catholic. But these are certainly authenticated, so that they've been approved for private belief. And obviously, if the Pope goes, you know, that's a good sign. So I say it's worth visiting if you're ever there. If someone says, I don't believe, like with the Shroud of Turin, okay, I believe it. I was there. We took a trip to see it, the Shroud of Turin. But you could still be a good Catholic and say, I don't believe it, because that's not an article of faith. This is just meant as a help to the faith. Our faith isn't built on these miraculous or historical relics. They're built on faith, but these things can help us. They can enhance our faith. So, yeah, I believe it because, like I said, Pope Benedict is a very smart man, and it's been authenticated. So whether or not it's the historical veil of Veronica, I don't think the church has made a pronouncement on it, but certainly a lot of people believe it.
Okay, Rasa, does that help you?
Yes.
All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that call. Gavin in Alabama, listening on EWTN Radio, you are up next. You ever been down there, Father, to Alabama, to EWTN? They got,
oh, yeah.
A couple times, huh?
Yeah, at least twice a year.
Twice a year to make the TV show.
Yes.
Web of Faith 2.0. Gavin, your question for Father.
I wanted to know, if God made everyone in his image, why would homosexuals be not permitted for same-sex marriage?
Okay, that's a fair question. We make the distinction that when we say everyone's made in image and likeness of God, every human being, we believe that they're made in image and likeness of God. But God, before the incarnation, before Jesus became flesh, and God obviously existed before that, he was eternal. How are we in the image and likeness of God? It's not that we have a body per se, because God is pure spirit. It was only after the incarnation that the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, took on a human nature. So it's that you and I have an intellect and a will. We have a free will, like God has a free will. We have an intellect. God has an intellect. His intellect is a divine intellect. His will is a divine will. Ours is a human intellect and a human will. But it's in the soul that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And we are all equal in that regard, that, you know, our soul is in the divine image. Now, the reason why the church says it's against same-sex marriage is the same reason why it's against a marriage between a brother and a sister, a father and a daughter, and so forth. It's not part of the natural equation. Although people will do it, and people may have whatever reasons they may have for that, but marriage was designed to be between male and female, because that's what we see in Genesis. Male and female, he created them. In the divine image, he created them. And that complementariness between male and female, that's why Jesus, who was in his human nature a man, takes on the bride, the church, feminine characteristics. So, you know, even in that design, God shows that Jesus, the bridegroom, has a bride. You know, it's not a groom and a groom and a bride and a bride. It's a bridegroom and the bride. And so we're not denigrating the internal worth or sanctity of the divine image of people who have a homosexual orientation. We're saying that the homosexual activity and marriage, homosexual marriage, is not recognized by the church any more than would be a polygamous marriage, or one where it would be considered incestuous because they're too closely related.
Now, Gavin, this is a very serious question that a lot of people have. Was that helpful to you? Does that satisfy your question?
Yes, Father. Yes, sir.
All right. All right. Well, thank you very much for the call, and appreciate it. I appreciate your openness to the answer as well. Many people believe they know what the Catholic Church teaches about that, but maybe are not open to hear what the church actually says about it. So, Gavin, that very, very much appreciated. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love listening to Catholic radio. It's perfect. It provides peace and it builds us up and strengthens us. We listen to it whenever we're in the car. My husband and I love it. He got me started with it before he even became a Catholic. He owns his own business, and so he's working by himself, and he listens to Catholic radio, and he's called in several times too. It's using the technology that we have for good.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest, and it's Open Forum. If any question at all about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call. Our good friend and a great leader in Catholic radio texted Darren at the break. Jim, that's Jim Carroll from Spirit Catholic Radio in Nebraska. And he says the face cloth at Mount Apello, Italy, is not Veronica's veil, but the face cloth from the tomb. That's the claim
from
it's made
from the tomb.
About.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you very much for that, Jim. And thanks for everything you do in Catholic radio. And I will take this opportunity to say support your local Catholic radio station or network. It's one of the most important things you can do. Let's go to Bobby in Riverside, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Bobby, thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Your question for Father.
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call. I actually was listening to a talk, and they were talking about 1 Timothy 2:11 and about how women conducted themselves in church, and he was kind of getting to that St. Paul was kind of a misogynist, which is kind of ridiculous. But I was kind of wanted to get some – see if you can explain that to me and how we can kind of clarify that. And then I also had a quick follow-up kind of about the pastoral epistles. He would mention that they were forged, and he kind of related them more to the Gnostic writings. If you can maybe shed some light on that for me.
Okay. we'll have to remember that at the time of St. Paul, obviously he was a very ardent Jew before he became Christian. You know, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a very devout Jew. And then as St. Paul, he's a very devout Christian. But at that time, particularly, you know, culturally, women were socially separated from the men. The women at the temple particularly were separated from the women and men were separated in the liturgical worship. Yet at home, they would pray together. At the synagogue, they were also separated. So St. Paul can be talking about a number of levels here. One, at the liturgical level, you know, the men, obviously, in the Jewish tradition and also in the Catholic and Orthodox tradition, we have only a male priesthood. And the priests were the ones who obviously teach in the parish. In the Old Testament times, you know, the rabbis were the ones who taught the priests in the temple offer up the sacrifice. In the Christian era, the Catholic priesthood and Orthodoxy, the Catholic priest does both. He teaches and he offers up sacrifice. We don't have female priests in our tradition. They do in the Protestant, but they also see them as priests. They see them as merely ministers. So St. Paul can be talking about the idea that in worship and in the organization of the church, the males will be running the church. Doesn't mean that the women are inferior. It's just that because of that, of the apostolic succession, you know, Jesus was a man, the priests act in persona Christi. Now, if we're looking at the domestic level, in the home, again, when he uses the word submission, you're looking at the English word. In the ancient language, the concept was more not of submission in the sense that the woman was a slave, but she yielded to the authority of the husband, and they worked together in the sense that in the same way that Jesus, the Son, submitted to the will of the Father. That was submission. Yet no one would consider Jesus a slave of the Father, would they? Of course not. In fact, it was a willing submission. And in that way, too, when wives submit to their husbands and their husbands do that in the proper way, in the way that God the Father would require the submission of the Son, it's a beautiful working. It's not something that's seen as onerous or odious. It's only when the person who's in authority abuses it. And remember, we're also told that husbands must love their wives as they would love their own body, because the two become one. So you would never abuse yourself intentionally. If you do that, there's something wrong with you. They put you away or they give you medicine. Likewise, in marriage, you know, the husband may be the head of the family and head of the marriage, but it doesn't mean he's the boss and she's the serf. He's not the lord of the manor and she's some maid that cleans the floor. No, they work together, but someone's got to make the final decision in things. And, you know, there's where, because when you got two people, you know, it's one against one. You know, how do you make a final decision? The husband has that final authority, but he has to work with the wife, and he has to put his marriage, the couple comes first. That's why when I marry a couple, I say to them, once you say I do, it's no longer first pronoun is allowed to be used. It's no longer I, me, or my. It's now we, us, and ours.
Bobby?
Oh, yeah, that was very helpful. Thank you very, very much.
Very good. All right. Thank you very, very much, Bobby. Let's go to Anonymous in Texas, listening to EWTN Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Anonymous, your question for Father.
Hi. My question is, it says in the Bible when Judas betrayed Christ, he was possessed by the devil or by a demon when he left the Last Supper. So the devil made him betray Christ. Well, what sense would that make for the devil to do that if the devil's main objective was not to see Christ crucified? Why would he set motions for the act to be crucified?
Okay, well, though it does say that Judas was, overcome by the devil, it's not that he lost his free will. He freely chose to do what he did, okay? That a demon went into him, and even when someone's possessed, they don't lose their free will, okay? It's not like what you see on television or the movies, okay? People who are possessed, they still have possession of their free will, and anything physical that the demon does by itself, that person is not responsible for. But he made the choice. The devil did not make him do it, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Judas chose to betray Christ, but the devil also encouraged him. Now, it's a good question you ask, why would the devil want Jesus killed if that would save mankind? The devil didn't know that, that Jesus was the Son of God. We have some of the examples where the demons recognize that and say, you're the Son of God, why do you tempt us? But they were not privy to what the incarnation meant. They did not know fully that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. They knew he was not of this earth in part of his nature there. But to know the fullness of God, that this is the eternal Son, would not be privy to the demons. They may have suspected many things. But in the devil's mind, his pride is so perverse that he wanted to conquer his enemy. His enemy was God. And if this is the Son of God, it's like in that one parable that Jesus talks about, when they send the Son, they say, he's the one, the heir, let's kill him. The contempt for Jesus is more from the demons than even from the human beings, because Jesus became a human. Jesus took on a human nature, not an angelic nature. Demons and the devil are fallen angels. So they loathe and detest Jesus because he became one of us and he saved us. We are ontologically, metaphysically beneath the angels. But because of baptism and Jesus and the incarnation, he raised us above the angels. So we outrank Satan and all the demons. And even Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel, we outrank them because Jesus is one of us, not one of them. And that's why the devil hates us and hates him. And so in his pure pride, he wanted Jesus dead. He did not see the full consequences that this would save the human race.
How's that, Anonymous?
That's great. Thank you very much.
Thank you very, very much. I was feeling down when you said we're ontologically lower than the angels. And then all of a sudden I felt better when Jesus came around and saved us. Nancy in California, watching on Facebook Live. You are up next, Nancy. Thanks for watching on Facebook. What's your question for Father?
Hi. First of all, thank you so much for having me on. I really love your show.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm not Catholic, but hearing about, people having visions of the Virgin Mary or other saints, it's pretty new to me. So I was kind of curious, what are the most powerful, convincing stories of people seeing the Virgin Mary or other saints?
Oh, wow. There's so many to choose from. I know there's a couple of books that have a compilation of all the different Marian apparitions. There was a small little paperback, I can't remember the title of it, that when I was in Catholic grade school we used to read about. But let's just take a couple of the most famous ones. When you look at Fatima, the three children from Portugal, the miracle of the sun was witnessed by hundreds of people, thousands of people, many of whom were not even believers. And this was recorded in the secular press. So when you read about Our Lady of Fatima, here you have a very demonstrable miracle of the sun, all right? And there, again, that didn't make people believe, but it enhanced people who had weak belief. It fortified them. but it didn't make any atheists into believers. All right. It, what it may have done is shaken them up a little bit. And then after some prayer and recollection, maybe they did later come on. But the purpose of the miracles is not to convince people, because faith is not being proven something. Faith is taking it on trust. And the purpose of the miracles and Marian apparitions is not to prove anything, but is to fortify people who already believe. And likewise with Our Lady's appearance at St. Bernadette in Lourdes. Go to Lourdes, France today, and you see all these crutches and canes and casts and even wheelchairs. Thousands and thousands of people have been cured. And these aren't just people who sometimes you see on television, you know, that they get miraculously cured. Where's the evidence? Okay, I'm not saying that I believe that those things happen. When you go to Lourdes, they have documentation from doctors who've investigated these people and said, yeah, this guy was totally blind and now he's able to see. This person was completely deaf and now they can hear, and they have medical proof to show before and after. Lourdes requires that for that to be authenticated. So Lourdes and Fatima are two of the most famous ones that people know of. There are many others. I'm taking the seminarians to see Padre Pio. Padre Pio was a Franciscan monk who lived in Italy, and he had the stigmata, okay, where the wounds of Christ were on his hands and his feet. And some of the miracles he performed, okay, he had the ability of bilocation, to be in two places at the same time to read souls. People don't have to believe that. You know, again, as a Catholic, I don't have to believe that that's true. But as a Catholic who has belief, my heart is warm to think that God works through these human beings to effect these miracles. Again, not to prove the faith, but to enhance it.
Now, does that help you, Nancy?
Absolutely, that does. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Nick to put something in the show notes as well, because the Father mentioned Fatima. There were communist and atheist reporters, one in particular, who saw the miracle and reported on it the next day in the newspaper. And they certainly had no reason to report on it. So the name of the one you might want to look up, Alfonso Lopez Vieira. And we'll put it on our show notes. You can find that on our page at Catholic.com. I find his report most remarkable, because here's a guy who does not believe, and he reports exactly what you hear, you know, the Catholics who were there reporting. Robert in Los Angeles, listening on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are last, I think, today, but you're going to have to be real quick. Your question for Father.
Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Father. A quick question is, I know somebody that is a baptized Christian in a mainstream denomination. They seem to be, you know, falling in love with Jesus and evangelized, and they married and they have a number of children. And the wife wants to come into the Catholic Church. The husband at this point does not. But if she gets the blessing from him, would there have to, and she receives, and she goes through RCIA and receives First Communion, you know, formation for First Communion and confirmation, would there have to be anything done to their marriage?
To make it a sacrament? Is that what you're asking? Like,
yes.
Okay. I'm sorry, I gotta let, you said yes, so I'm gonna let Father answer that.
Okay.
What happens? Go ahead.
They have a valid marriage because two baptized Christians get married for the first time, okay? This is their first marriage. They were both baptized before they were married. Then that's a sacrament, whether they're Protestant or Catholic. Okay, so that's what we call a sacramental marriage. And so if she becomes Catholic, we do not ask her to get remarried, because there's no purpose for that. Just like we will not rebaptize her if she was validly baptized. She would make a confession, she'd make her first communion and confirmation, but she would never be rebaptized and she wouldn't have to be remarried.
So two Protestants get married, they're both baptized, they get married in a Protestant church, that's a sacrament?
Yes.
Ah.
As long as it's the first one for both of them.
Oh, okay. Well, that's kind of a nice story, too. She's coming into the Catholic Church. We'll be glad to have her. We probably need her. Father John Trigilio, thank you so much for another fine hour.
Thank you.
And may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. And many blessings on your travels, Father, with the seminarians over
to see. I'll need it.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sure they're good men, those seminarians.
Oh, they're very good, yes. I don't want to lose any.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.